Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would be those who are blessed today as we read your word, as we hear it, and as we seek to put it into practice. Please be with us as we do all these things. Amen. Well, I'm sure you'll agree that there are some times when you just don't want to mistake someone's identity. Just this week, someone told me the story of a preacher who, when he got up to preach one morning, there was a young guy sitting in one of the pews, and he let out an audible groan. And there was someone sitting next to him, this older lady, and she said, what's the matter? His reply, this preacher is so dull and so boring, I might literally die as I listen to him. And she said, well, young man, do you know who I am? He said, no. She said, that man is my husband. And then he said, well, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, well, thank God for that. Now, it can be really important, can't it, to know who you're talking to? Because it makes a big difference. This is why when you go and put your arms around your spouse and realize it's not your spouse, there's a problem. It makes a difference who you're dealing with. And it's also why in a medical emergency, we want to hear that the person rushing to help is a doctor. It makes a difference who you're dealing with. And that's never more the case than when we're talking about Jesus. See, Jesus is literally the most important person in the whole universe. Now, Colossians 1 tells us that everything, the whole universe, was made by him. It was made through him. And it was made for him. And so Jesus is the most important person in the universe. And it follows that if he is, then the most important thing that we need to get right is who exactly Jesus is. And really, that's what the whole of the Bible is all about. It's about telling us who Jesus is. And it's also what this first chapter in Revelation is all about, being reminded of who Jesus is. And now, as we take a look at Revelation 1, I do wonder whether you'll be surprised. Now, I don't know whether this is a new thing for you. I don't know whether this is the picture of Jesus that you've already got in your mind when you think of him. But I suspect that for many of us, we don't think of Jesus in the way that he's described here. See, this picture of Jesus is very different from the meek and mild little baby on a Christmas postcard. This is very different from the kind of warm and cuddly Jesus holding a little lamb on a children's story Bible. This picture of Jesus is fearsome. This picture of Jesus is powerful. My prayer for today is that this fresh vision of Jesus will be both a comfort and a challenge for us today. So let's have a look. Jesus is fearsome. Now, if you remember back to last week, and if you don't remember, make sure you do listen to the sermon online. Jason gave a cracker. If you remember back, Jason talked about what kind of book it is that we're dealing with in this series. And the answer, well, it's there in the very first verse. Have a look. Verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is revelation. This is something that's being revealed. Remember, that's what apocalypse means. Apocalypse in the Bible, maybe not like our world, in the Bible it means something that's revealed, something that's declared or made known. Here, God is giving us a heavenly perspective. See, in the book of Revelation, the curtain that's obscuring our view is drawn back so that we can peer in and see the heavenly realities that we don't normally see. In the physical world, as we see it and experience it, well, it's real. We can't deny that. We shouldn't deny that. But there is more. There is also a spiritual reality. And that's how John describes his first vision. So have a look at verses 9 to 10. Let's read it out, verses 9 to 10. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet. See, John records here exactly where and when he was when he saw this vision. It was the Lord's day, it was a Sunday, and he was in exile on the island of Patmos for preaching God's word, we're told. But John also adds that he was in the Spirit. Now, that's That's not necessarily not necessarily saying he was meditating or that he was in some kind of trance-like state. No, that's just his way of saying that what he saw was real, even though it wasn't physically present. See, this was real. It wasn't just a dream. John didn't have too much coffee the night before and then have some particularly vivid dreams or something like that. No, this is a real thing that he's seeing, that he's being shown, but it was a spiritual reality. It's kind of like how later on in verse 17, John was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. Or in chapter 21, he's carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Each time, he's still physically stuck there on Patmos. He hasn't escaped somehow. But in the spirit, he's transported around in these great visions. Now, something I quite love doing is a bit of reading. I'm a bit of a fantasy, sci-fi kind of reader. I really love a good fiction novel, and there's something so immersive about a well-written story, which for me is a bit of a problem because it's a little bit too immersive. I find that I start to not get other things done when I'm reading a good book and maybe stay up a little bit too late. And Sharon, half seriously, I think, jokes that she won't see me for a few days when I start a new novel. See, I just get so caught up and immersed in this world that the story is set in. And, you know, I think I do it with more than just books. I think I do it with life as well. And maybe you're the same. Now, do we ever get so caught up and so immersed and invested in this world that we forget there is actually a bigger reality that we're part of? Do we forget that there's a spiritual world? And do we ever get so caught up and invested in our work or in our families or in our hobbies, so caught up and immersed in them that we forget that this life is not all there is? See, one of the great things about Revelation is that it does draw back that curtain, that we do get to see in. It reminds us that there is more going on than what we normally see and what we normally imagine. Because if we're too engaged with our day-to-day lives, if we're too engaged with what's coming up next in our diaries, then we run the risk of neglecting the heavenly perspective. And while our day-to-day lives, they are real, they are important, the heavenly perspective reminds us that this world is temporary. We need to live for the next. Well, what is this first vision, this revelation, this insight into the heavenly realities that John receives? Well, it's an image of the risen Lord Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. After hearing the loud voice like a trumpet, what does John turn around to see in verse 12? I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Rather than an angel, rather than turning around and seeing an angel, John sees Jesus himself. Remember, Son of Man, that's the way that Jesus always referred to himself. And you could look later on in verse 18, this is the resurrected one. This is Jesus. But this vision of Jesus is very different to what John would have known from when he lived and walked with Jesus. This vision of Jesus is intimidating. Just scan your eyes through with me. Let's have a look. Let's take it in. In verse 14, John notes his hair. Have a look at verse 14. His pure white hair. It gives the impression of age, doesn't it? Of old age and wisdom. He's distinguished. And maybe you can ask Jason all about that later on. And then notice his eyes. Notice the eyes of Jesus. They're like a fiery flame. He may be old and wise, but there's nothing weak about this Jesus. Even his eyes are active and vital. And more than that, they seem vengeful. They feel like they see everything. They might even burn straight through you. They're kind of scary. Then look at his strong feet in verse 15. Like fine bronze as it's fired in a furnace. There's no pampered soft feet here. These kinds of feet don't even need boots. They can just walk right over their enemies. They're implacable. Nothing can get in their way. And then his voice, which was like a trumpet back in verse 10, is now even louder. It's a raging waterfall. Picture standing beside Niagara Falls and trying to have a conversation with someone. You just can't do it. This voice drowns out every other noise, every other sound. This voice always has the last word. And then see what's in his hand in verse 16. 7 stars. What kind of person can hold stars in their hand? This isn't some Southern Cross tattoo. This is real burning stars in his hand. And if for some reason you were disappointed by that, you kind of wanted a sword instead of stars, well, just look at his mouth. A sharp, double-edged sword comes from his mouth. Jesus is so fearsome, he doesn't even need to go and fight someone in hand-to-hand combat. All he needs to do is use his thundering voice to defeat any enemies on its own. Even as Jesus proclaims his judgments, even as he just speaks, his enemies are struck down. All of this is then capped off with the last detail. And really, it's a wonder that John noticed any of these other things, because as you look, looking at Jesus is just like looking at the sun in its full strength. You just can't do it. You've got to look away. To try and stare him down risks blindness. Now, all of this is pretty hard for us to imagine and put together in our minds, isn't it? It's hard to kind of think what this actually looks like. But we get the picture. Jesus is fearsome. This isn't the kind of person you want to mess with. This isn't the kind of person you want to come across in a dark alley late at night. In fact, this isn't the kind of person you ever want to be on the bad side of. But what would you do if you met Jesus? If you met this person? Well, I think I'd be just the same as John in verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. See, I don't think you'd have any other choice but to respond like that. Do you ever picture Jesus like this? I think the trouble with this kind of picture is that Jesus like this isn't so pocket-sized. He's not tame. This kind of Jesus is pretty hard to just kind of fit into your life, I think. He's too big. He's too demanding for that. And yet plenty of people try, don't they? Plenty of people try and have Jesus as an add-on to their life. They choose their job and their spouse, their lifestyle. They figure out where they want to live and how much of a mortgage they can take on. They plan out their week and how they're going to relax and what sports and activities the kids are going to do. They make all these plans and they fill up their life with all these things. And it's only after that that they try to squeeze Jesus in somewhere. He becomes a bit like that kind of final extra pair of socks that you try to squeeze into the suitcase when it's already been packed. But the Jesus of John's vision is far more demanding than that. This is one heavenly perspective that we need to remember, I think. Jesus is no add-on. No, he's the centerpiece. He's the centerpiece of the whole universe. So shouldn't we treat him that way? Shouldn't we start with Jesus in our life? Plan out how we're going to listen to his voice in the Bible. Plan out how we're going to encourage our brothers and sisters to listen to him and serve him. Plan out when we're going to pray and speak to him. Plan out how we're going to serve him. Shouldn't we do all of that before we fill our week with other things? And shouldn't we be even more radical in thinking through how we spend our time and our money, whether we can take on that mortgage or that job or that partner, whether all of those things will fit in with this majestic Jesus rather than whether Jesus will fit in with them? Let's not domesticate Jesus. Let's not pretend that he's smaller or more tame than he is, because he's not. Well, the vision of Jesus has shown us that he is fearsome. But now, the words of Jesus will reveal just how powerful he is. So let's see how Jesus is powerful. Have a look at Jesus' words to John in verse 17. After John falls at his feet like a dead man in verse 17, Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do you notice how the Son of Man refers to himself as the first and the last? This is actually a really big claim. This is a claim to divinity. See, only God is eternal. Only God always was and always will be. And in fact, you can look at verse 8. In verse 8, the Lord God is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And there's other hints at this in the passage as well. You see, somehow, if it were even possible, that awe-inspiring vision of Jesus that we just saw was actually even more impressive than we notice at first. There's a richness lying under the surface. There's a richness there that we start to recognize as we read Revelation 1 and all of Revelation alongside the Old Testament. If we were to turn to Daniel 10, 4-6, then the robe and the belt, the brilliant face, the flaming eyes, the gleaming bronze limbs, even the thundering voice, it's all there. Or Daniel 7, let me read to you Daniel 7, verse 9. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. Again, it sounds pretty familiar, right? The description of Jesus in Revelation 1 draws on the same imagery of Daniel. But there's a twist. See, in Daniel 7, the Son of Man, Jesus, he comes to the Ancient of Days, he comes to God. They're not the same person. But here in Revelation, John describes the Son of Man, he describes Jesus in the same way that he describes God, or in the same way that God was described in Daniel. And so John, he's hinting at something here. He's hinting at something bigger than just how fearsome the Son of Man is. Not only is Jesus fierce and terrifying, as we've seen, the one John saw, Jesus, he was God. He is God with all of God's sovereign power. And let's up the ante a little bit more. Jesus' words reveal even more. Jesus is the one who holds power over death. It's verse 18 again. Have a look at verse 18. Jesus is the living one. Do you know that? Jesus right now, right here at this moment, is alive. 2,000 years after he died on the cross, he is still alive now. He was dead, but now he lives forever. We actually talked about this in our gospel teams this week. We realized, well, there's actually few people in the Bible who come back to life from the dead. Jesus raises his friend Lazarus after he's been dead a few days. He raises Jairus' daughter, the sick little girl who died. And there's others too. But each of them had a second funeral. Within what, 10, 20, maybe 50 years, each of those people who raised again, well, they died again. But Jesus didn't. Jesus died, but then he rose, never to die again. And in his death, Jesus conquered death. Not just for himself, but for us as well. That's why he has the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the power to release people from the dead. And that's why back in verse 5, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's not the only one. He's the firstborn of many. There are many who will come after him. He's like the firstfruits, as Paul says in Corinthians. And as we kind of come to a close in a sec, I hope you see how helpful and encouraging and wonderful this news is. It was really important and comforting for the churches back in Asia in their day, and it's comforting for us as well. Look in verse 9. Remember in verse 9 how John described himself as the brother and partner in these seven churches' tribulation and in their suffering for Christ. Remember, he described himself as enduring with them in Christ, in Jesus, and how he himself was writing from exile on Patmos. See, John and these churches, they were suffering. Like Christians all throughout history, they were persecuted for their faith. How comforting it would have been for them to have this vision of the Lord Jesus. This reminder that he is fearsome and indestructible. But also this reminder that he is God and that he has power over death. As they faced persecution and death as well for what they believed, well, here was the reminder of who they believed in. Here was the reminder that Jesus, in the end, will raise them from the dead, just as he will raise us. In the next two chapters in Revelation, we're going to see how Jesus has a specific message for each of the seven churches. And there's some specific rebukes and warnings, which I think we will do well to listen to, especially as we remember the fearsome and powerful one who's giving them. But as we live in a world that, in many ways, it might seem that God doesn't have control. Right? As we look around, we might be tempted to think that, well, maybe he's fallen asleep at the wheel, where life is hard and where people we love suffer, where the world is against God. Well, in this world, it is good to remember that the fearsome Lord Jesus stands in the midst of his church. It is good to remember who it is we're dealing with. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing his power over death, knowing how fearsome he is, well, it makes all the difference. And so be comforted. Remember the Lord that we serve. How about I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this vision of Jesus, which challenges our picture of him as a helpless and weak and meek baby. Father, we thank you for the reminder that he is powerful and fierce. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that acknowledges that, that doesn't try to squeeze him into our life, but instead realizes how centrally important he is to the whole universe. And Father, as we face a world that often is unkind and unloving and who rejects you, Father, we pray that we would remember the Lord Jesus. He is powerful over death and over all things. And so please help us to persevere in loving and serving him. Amen.